Again, greetings in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the one who loves his people. Jesus, the one who made a way so that we would have a way home. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We need him so much, don't we? Appreciated the singing this evening, beautiful songs. The first song has been a favorite of our family for many years. I guess it was kind of my Grandpa Heisey's favorite song, and almost every family gathering we have on the Heisey side, can't have a family gathering without singing "Tis the Promise of God." So that song is well riveted in my memory from young, and I hope it never goes away because I love the song even till now. And then that song, "Come Unto Me," and what the different scenarios and types of people described there, kind of looks a little bit like the message we plan to have this evening. Tonight we're going to look at a little different type of a subject. But my dear friends, this evening, one thing that gets me passionate, one thing that makes me, it just is in my mind a lot, is I watch people drive up and down the roads. I see people speeding down the interstate. I go out on a Sunday afternoon, walk over I-81 sometimes, and truck after truck, and car after car after car after car, and truck after truck, and I wonder, where are all those people going? You go to a big airport, and you just watch people moving here and there, and watch the planes fly this way and that way. You drive down a Highway 95 like I did on Sunday morning, and look at the New York's Manhattan skyline going north, and then you see those apartment buildings one after another after another after another after another. And which one of them apartment buildings? Every time I take somebody that wasn't there before, I say, which one of them apartments of all those thousands and probably millions of apartments, which one would you like to live in? But you know what? They're full of people. That's the bottom line. And this is just a small, itsy-bitsy part of the world's populace. I've never been across the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic. We live in a world full of people. In every town, in every city, in every state and country, across the face of the world are people. People who have within their being a soul that gives them the personality that they have and that makes them uniquely different from anybody else. Anybody else in the world, no one else with the same as them. In addition to the soul that dwells in their body, and yours and mine as well, is also a spirit that connects a person to an object or a person to a door. That spirit that's within every person reaches out to a door or attached to something. Everybody will naturally worship something or someone. And if a person does not love God and worship God, then they will try to fill that void that is naturally within them with something or someone else. But it never brings satisfaction. That's the sad reality that so many people live. Tonight I have a different title. And I don't want to be misunderstood with this title, but you'll soon understand, I hope, why I'm using the title as I am. Worthless people, worth more than the whole world. Worthless people, worth more than the whole world. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that soul, after Genesis 3, became the battleground between God and Satan, and still is the battleground. And you and I tonight are just a small portion of that battleground between right and wrong. And we can decide by the choices we make in a day whether Satan wins or whether God wins, because our life. And most of that war goes on in a Christian's mind. In many lives, in many people's lives around us, it seems like Satan is winning. First, he takes the soul and the spirit, and then he takes control of the body of anyone who will serve him. That is so serious, because Satan takes control of the soul and the spirit of a person, and then will take their body. In our end time generation, there is an all-out effort by the powers of darkness to destroy as many people as possible. The devil has many ways and means to destroy people, and these strategies are intensified in our times, and that's one reason why the people of God need to be doing something. We dare not be die stille Gläden in Land, if you want to use the German term, the quiet people of the land, and just watch people die and go to hell forever. We can't be in that shoe if we're going to truly serve Jesus as we ought to. The devil wants people to be worthless, or at least feel worthless, and he wants people to believe that they're worthless, and he wants to destroy as many as possible and as quickly as possible. And if they're not serving him, his purposes and his means, well, then they quickly disappear. Because they're worthless in the world's mind. I'm going to get real practical with some practical real life illustrations, some of them not so old. The world's view of people, number one, the sick. What does the world think of the sick? Well, they have fantastic hospitals. I mean, John Hopkins, Hershey Medical Center. Yes, they do. But I'm going to tell you something. Not every one of those hospitals is there for all that it appears to be. There's a lot hiding behind the scenes that we don't see. Case in point. I just went with Dimas Estrada. He's a member at the chapel congregation over there with Brother Dave Groff and Jim Mack and Mike Leinbacher in the ministry, and he's a member there. He had a wife. Her name was Maria. Salvadoranian couple that started attending church there. It's a story of its own, but one day Maria got sick during COVID and wound up in Lehigh Valley Hospital, and I think about it every time I drive past there. That big, huge complex along I-78 in Allentown, to the south side of Interstate 78. When Maria was in there with COVID, one day they decided, you know, your condition is such that we need to put a tube down your throat. We're pretty sure that you're not going to make it. But what was she eating? A sick person, COVID, they served her raw carrots, uncooked potatoes, a few other things like that. There was a Christian nurse that noticed what was going on. She notified the family. They started getting other food for her, and the administration told her, "Lady, you either stop giving the proper food to that lady or you lose your job." And mysteriously, there about middle of winter of 21, she passed away mysteriously. Did you remember what I told you they gave her to eat? And Demas, we met in that parking lot on Sunday. And I said, "Demas," I said, "it probably pains you every time you come in here because it's a convenient meeting place for him and I to take him along to New York City." He said, "Yes. When they told me about it, I walked through those doors right over there." Poor fellow. He's a widow today because when his wife was sick, they gave her raw vegetables, uncooked potatoes and carrots and such. The U.S. Army, the great big billboards, come and serve. U.S. Marines, come at it. Come here, join us. And then the next billboard, you see wounded veterans. You see people in these, all maimed up from the things that have happened and PTSD and all the stuff that happens. And you know what? If the cases get too bad, I've read it in books and read it in stories, they just give them a good pop of morphine and pull the curtain. Sorry about you, fella. Sorry about you, young lady. You gave your life for your country, but now we're taking your life. And that's it. The curtain's pulled, and that's it. Just let them die. The world's view of people, the elderly. I could give a man's name that told me this story. He worked in the industry. He knows what's happening. He was just one of the crowd. He was just one of the staff of an old people's home. And his job was to watch the finances moving through the, there's no other, and we're just south of the Pennsylvania state line. He would watch the accounts. Old person so-and-so, Joe, whatever his name is over there in bed such-and-such, Mrs. Sally that's over in bed such-and-such, you know, this amount of money came in for that patient, this amount of money comes in, and it's all running through in these old people's homes. He says, I tell you, he says, before I was converted, I was there, I saw this stuff with my own eyes. And he said, to this day, it haunts me. Because when he got converted, he began to decry the things that were going on. Do you realize that some of those people were unable to take care of their own physical necessities? And in behind, if you pull the covers, you would see that they haven't been changed for days. And there's maggots crawling in their flesh, here and there and wherever all. And he says, I can't stand it. And he began to raise a voice about it. They said, you shut up or you're out of here. We'll take care of you. I'm speaking of U.S. of A., I'm speaking about Pennsylvania, I'm speaking about worthless people in the eyes of the world. Once they get old, who gives a care? Is there a reason for which the then Governor Wolf and the one with the last name Levine, ahead of COVID lockdowns, withdrew their parents from the old people's facilities that they were in and took care of them in some other way? Was there a reason why, or wasn't there? Was that just a happenstance? I'm not saying this stuff is everywhere all the time, and I'm not saying it's in all institutions, but in the world's mind, elderly people are worth practically nothing. Zachary was a little boy we took care of, his grandpa. I sat with him when he was a foster boy we took care of for a period of time. He told me more money is spent, more tax money is spent for the elderly care in the state of Pennsylvania than any one thing. Way more than any other health care, way more than any highways and bridges and buildings, way more money of the taxpayers goes to support the elderly than any other one reason. And the money runs through the accounts. The money runs through the accounts and all the digits look good, and people that aren't checking up day by day on their family members, or at least week by week, they just kind of go into oblivion because they're worthless in the eyes of the world. The invalids. I have an uncle that works in Mechanicsburg. That's not so terribly far from here. And he said that those are people that can't hear, they're blind, they're all invalids, they're all handicapped. That's the reason they're there. Some of them want oxygen. And he says after a while they've been there, the family hasn't showed up, they're such decrepit condition anyway, and they start what they call oxygen weaning. So this person's on oxygen day by day by day by day. We're just going to pull that oxygen off for a couple hours, just see how they do. Next day they do it just a little longer. And my uncle, although he's in the evangelical world and he tries to serve Jesus in his way, I don't know what God thinks of his life. I know he's a wonderful man to visit with. What he does is he goes in to those that he'll play a little music for them. He's a very musically minded man. He draws pictures for them. He entertains them. That's what he does. But he says, I know the whole time I'm there that in some rooms back there, somebody's being oxygen weaned today. In other words, they'll soon be in a casket and cremated and out of here. and the digits keep rolling in. And you wonder why it is that so many tax dollars and Social Security is being paid for people that aren't even living anymore. It's for stuff like I'm talking about, folks. Worthless people! Yet worth more than the whole world, and we'll get there after a while. The unborn. Abortion. Oh, the crime of abortion. My sister found out about a young lady just not so long ago, probably 2 years ago. She was living with her boyfriend, and mysteriously she was expecting. She's way too young to have a baby, way too young, way too inexperienced. And in the state they live in, you can't have an abortion legally. And so, somebody paid to go over to another state to where they could have it legally. And my sister risked her life, but she went and had a sit down with that lady, that young lady, that 18-year-old, said, "Hey, do you realize what you're doing?" And she has watched and been involved with this kind of ministry. She's been very close to it. She's watched videos on it. She's very trained in it. And she knew a little bit what she was talking about. And she said, "Do you know what you're going to face as soon as you hit that abortion clinic? Do you know what they're going to do to you?" And he said, "You might be there and you might think, well, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to get out of here. By that time, you're that full of drugs, you don't know what happened. And by the time you're out of there, you're a different person." But they took the life that they wanted to take. Oh, my dear friends, worthless people in the eyes of a wicked world. The helpless children. Some of the most heinous crimes you can read about. It doesn't take long in the news. You don't have to read long and hard at all to see what kind of heinous crimes are committed with children and innocent little ones. And little ones found in refrigerators and buried in backyards and stuff like that. And what kind of sad lives? And people incarcerated within their house are tied like a dog, living in cages, in basements. You say, "That's not us." What damage has the spirit of anger done in plain homes throughout the years? What has hidden alcohol consumption done to innocent people? How many abortions, in quotes, have happened in the plain community? How many? Back about 35 years ago, and I said this at Calvary the Sunday morning, I had meetings there back around 2015. About 30 years before that, there was a big huddle of ministry up at Penn Valley Christian Retreat. And they said, "What are we going to do about all the abortions that go on in the plain community?" And I hear about it. I've heard about it. Some of these wild flings and spring and goings on that they have. And about that time, they're all heading out the next Monday morning for shots and make sure nothing takes a hold here. And living the wild life. You tell me it doesn't happen. It surely does. Remember the time when a fellow came to my father. Some of you might know him. And he said, "Yeah, my wife and I were expecting her. We were thinking about maybe 7's enough. We're thinking 7's enough. What do you think, Brother Dale?" My dad went to his desk and wrote a long letter. He said, "Just expect what would have been if Mr. Jesse and his wife would have decided that 7's enough. What about it?" Do you know who the 8th son was? Do you know who the 8th son was? It was a fellow by the name of David. Where would the sweet psalmist of Israel have been if Mr. and Mrs. Jesse, whatever their last name may have been, Jesse of Bethlehem, would have decided, "You know what? 7's enough. We're just going to, it's easy to do, pop a couple pills and it's all over." And yet God took account of it. But in our world, people are worthless. Somebody said about the helpless young children, alive they're worth nothing, but dead they're worth a lot. You just let one of them get hit on the road sometime and you'll find out how valuable they are. I mean, suddenly it's law, suddenly it's handcuffs, suddenly it's, I mean, about any imaginable thing can come to bear. Whenever, when they were living, who really cared about it at all? The world's view of people. What causes this evil worldview? Number one, humanism. Man is the center of the universe, the master of his fate and the captain of his soul, his own God. He worships other humans too. Humanism, the mankind, the Greek philosophies, that whole ideology puts man at the top of everything. The master of his fate, the captain of his soul, his own God, if you please. Adoration of the human body. What else causes this evil worldview? Number two is the evolution. Anyways, we came from a big bang. We've modernized from the monkey. Somehow the tails got eliminated and the limbs got a little bit different shape and so on. And so, what's it matter who we are? Darwinism and all that stuff. Evolution. God's not anywhere in the picture. An atheistic society, the New Age movement, the New World Order, and some of this is really starting to show its face these days. And I'm not here to scare anybody, and I know that there's times when I open my mouth about some of these subjects. Hey, you're a conspiracy theorist. I can tell it. You just have a lot of conspiracy theories. But my dear friends, Revelation 13 means something. Revelation 13 means something. The manifestation of the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians, that is, chapter 2. That means something. And the devil's got his plans made. God has his plans made too. We better remember that. But when we think about New World Order, and we think about some of the things that are being orchestrated on a worldwide level, worldwide economy and etc., an atheistic society. In the meantime, people are worthless in their own way. We think about worldly education, which promote, it's a totality of all of this. And then economic advancements. And the survival of the fittest is really the only thing that really works in a place, in a world where people are worthless. And once they've gotten to the top of their ladder, in their career, in their movie industry, in their music, whatever it is, once they've gotten to the top of the ladder and they were pretty enough for however long, whenever that starts to decline, many times, you read it again and again and again and again. So-and-so, influencer, dead at 23, at 31. And many times, influencer such-and-such, and then you read what happened to them. Young age, very capable yet, and yet they're worthless. They feel it, they know it, they know it's all an empty dream and they never get there. Occultism, worship of the devil. And just in case you wondered, there's plenty of human sacrifices going right on in surrounding areas. Temples dedicated to Satan. And this kidnapping stuff, it's just kind of mysterious, isn't it? So-and-so disappears, we can't find him anymore. Yeah, right, you can't find him. The reason you can't find him is because they aren't around either. You listen to some of the things that go on in some of those hidden temples, some of those places. My dear friends, it's occultism. It's worship of the devil. And he cares not one bit for any man's soul. Not a bit. We read in the Old Testament there, it says, and he openeth not the house of his prisoners. He doesn't let anyone loose. Nobody. That's why we as the people of God need to look to the Lamb of God like we talked about last night. If we're going to find our way anywhere close to what God wants for us. The lack of family connectivity, along with the lack of godly fear or moral standard. And that leads to homosexuality, suicide, and the whole drug culture and all that's tied in with it. The devil doesn't give a care if young people, the age of some that are seated here, walk around like this for the rest of their life when they were as normal as you are now. And now because they've shot so much heroin in their system, or cocaine, he doesn't give a care. If they just walk around like this for the rest of their life and have gyrations and stuff that they'll never be cured of, from now to the day they die, he doesn't care. Because they're worthless in Satan's mind. The entertainment industry. I've ridden on enough of planes, been in enough of lobbies. I can tell you without any hesitation that the entertainment industry is full of high class living, immorality, violence, and occultism. And if you took that out of the news, there practically wouldn't be any. There practically wouldn't be any news if you deleted those four items. High-class living, the fanciest and fancy and schmanciest cars, the highest grade pleasure vacation, took out the immorality, took out the violence, took out the occultism, there wouldn't be much in the news at all. You can't hardly scroll any news without seeing about the Zodiac this and Harry Potter that, and I just barely hardly know the names of the stuff out there. It's a wicked world, folks! And people are worthless in that society. And yet they live entertained day by day by day. All these things combined are in place to make people worthless and to make them a god of themselves and a god of their own desires. And they pursue wealth and life and the pursuit of happiness, and yet they end up chasing their own tail. Because there's nothing to it. It runs them in circles until they die and go to hell forever. That's basically the end of it. And let me help you understand that these people live somewhere near you. Somewhere near you. And somewhere near me. If this were the only part of the story, we would be in a sad condition indeed. But God cares about us and our souls, and not he sent Jesus to die not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's why we talked about the Lamb of God last night. It would be a sad condition indeed if this were the end of the story, but let's go now in our Bibles. You probably wondered where we're going to use it. Let's get there to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Psalm 139, verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Every one of the people that I've talked about, every one of the elderly, every one of the drug distorted people, every one of them is made in the image of God. Every one of them has potential. Every one of the sick that lays in hospital beds across our nation and the world around, every one of the invalids, every one of the ones that are yet to be born, any one of the young, helpless children we talked about already, every one of them has a DNA that was grafted and designed by God Almighty, a God who cares for them personally and very, very personally. And if only they would reach out to him. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And that is one reason for which the people of God dare not be quiet in our generation, because the Bible that we hold in our hands has the power and the life and the ability to change somebody. Praise God it does, and praise God it works. Has it worked in your life? It can work in somebody else's as well. It converts the soul. And when that begins to dawn on someone, when they begin to realize that I am made in the image of Almighty God, God has given me talents and God has given me life, it makes something very, very valuable out of them. The Bible cares enough about us. It says in Psalm 23, the most famous psalm probably anywhere worldwide. There's a little phrase in there. It says, He restoreth my soul. He does that for you and I when we're feeling down and out. The Good Shepherd restores our soul. But for that neighbor right down the road that just had an abortion today, God can restore their soul as well. Do you believe that tonight? For the drug addict, for the one that's walking in and out of the adult club, that anyone that's flying them airplanes and living the life, living the dream, if you please. The big singers and the rock stars and all that stuff. See, the thing is, I preached like this one time and somebody said, well, it's kind of world we don't know, but do you have a cell phone? You probably didn't. You don't know anything about Taylor Swift, I guess, or Travis Kelce or the Kardashians. Probably don't know a thing about them, do you? I imagine some of us know some pretty good idea who we're talking about. Why? Because we carry those things in our pockets and we know what's going on, right or wrong. We see a little bit about that. We hear about it a little bit. It gets closer to us than we think, some of these things. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? I still remember so well the day that I was in San Jose, Costa Rica, the day that the Twin Towers fell. Twin Towers falling in September 11th, 2001. I remember it so vividly. We had to go to the city that day. We had to go to a hospital. And every one of the TVs I saw everywhere had these replays and replays and replays of those jets hitting those towers and the people running. And I remember so well seeing this Korean-looking lady running down the road just off, clipping down the sidewalk. And she came into a store. Came off the street in through the doors, charging in through the doors, and she was down like this. And do you think she was crying out to Buddha? Absolutely not. Why? She was crying out to God. If I don't have any common sense, because God has put eternity in their hearts, these people know that there's a God. They know who they got to get a hold of in time of need. That's why so many people, God is only a 911 number. Maybe that's all the closest they ever get to Him, because eternity is in the heart. And God has defined the limits of their habitation. Thus feeling, they might happily they might find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. And one of the little things I try to remind people of when I meet up with them, I said, if you're having a hard day today, remember, Jesus is only one prayer away. Jesus is only one prayer away. From the hardest sinner out there, Jesus is only one prayer away. Ezekiel. Chapter 18. What does God think of the souls of men? This is still Old Testament language, but I like what it says. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God knows that, and God by divine decree has said that. Verse 19, Ezekiel 18, 19. Yet ye say, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son doth that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him, and his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. Read 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. God does not want to see an ungodly person die, and yet they die every day. But you and I have a little responsibility. If you read the broader text here, it talks about that if we didn't warn somebody, if we didn't tell them about Jesus when we could have, we have some responsibility about that. It says it more specifically, I think, Ezekiel 33, but we're not going there tonight. But I just want us to think a little bit about the fact that God says that every soul is mine. By creation and by having sent Jesus, the Redeemer of the world, to buy him back from sin, and that includes you and I tonight if we're saved, Jesus wants every soul. God wants every soul. Whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. The real value of a person is his or her soul, because it makes them who they are. It is who they are. Their soul, their spirit is what makes them who they are. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. What would you give in exchange for your soul? I've thought of some rich people already, and when they get to the judgment bar of God, they would give every trillion, they would give every million, they would give every trophy, they would give it all to have eternal life, but it does them no good unless Jesus is in their life. What would a person give in exchange for their soul? I'm telling you, when I think about some of these famous people, and who's the richest, and who's the biggest, and who's the greatest, and what kind of properties they have, and what kind of jets they fly around in, and all that stuff. And yet I think, what would they give in exchange for their soul before the judgment bar of God, and know that there's only one of two destinations, and they've lived a horrible life, and they don't have Jesus anywhere? What would they do? What would you do, and what would I do without Jesus tonight? Without Jesus, we don't have anything, folks. And if we got Jesus in our life, we got about everything, don't we? We might not have the prettiest car or the fanciest house, but if we got Jesus, we got something a lot of people don't have. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not ye therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And think about it, that every one of those elderly, every one of those impaired, invalids, Every one of them, every one of those unborn babies that are going to be aborted in the clinics tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day across the world, God cares about every little sparrow that falls, and how much more about a human being created in his image. To me, folks, these things are serious. These things are huge. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So in closing tonight, I'd just like to ask us a few questions. The value of something is determined by what someone is willing to give for it. What did Jesus give for the salvation of man? What did Jesus give so that we could be saved? What did Jesus give so that every one of the worthless people that we talked about could be saved? What did he give? And then I have another question. What are we willing to give to try to help someone? Are we willing to give anything to help at least one? Are we willing to do something to help at least one? Have we done anything this past year to help at least one? As a young Christian tonight, as a young child of God, what are you planning to do with your life for the kingdom of God's sake? Is there at least one? Is there one that we could be praying for? Is there at least one? In a world where people are considered worthless, and we as God's people with a very different viewpoint, believing that people's souls are worth more than the whole world, what can we do? What can we do? I want to let us with that question tonight, and I want us to meditate on that and pray about that. But tomorrow night, we want to look a little bit more about what we can do about this dire situation that our world is in. I invite you to stand for prayer.